Good morning, everyone. I just want to apologize in advance. I'm still a bit sick, but I'll try and do my best to get it out there. If you don't have a Bible, there are some Bibles at the front. Bless you if you want to just grab those four Bibles and just see if anyone needs a Bible. We have Wen there. I just want to thank the youth and the youth leaders so far for the service. Hasn't it been great? Been good? Yeah. I knew it was a cucumber, but I just wanted to let him win, you know. No. Although this is a youth led service, the sermon is certainly not that. The sermon is for you guys and for the youth to listen to as well. The sermon today is a hard one. It's an emotional, overwhelming sermon. We're going to be talking about Jesus suffering, and that's never easy to do or easy to listen to. So if you find it overwhelming and you need to step out for any reason, that's fine. But this passage, we can't water it down. We have to preach what God is trying to tell us. And yeah, it is hard. Have any of you ever been to hospital when someone's about to die? They're on their deathbed and they're suffering. And you see that they're withering away. They're getting skinnier and skinnier. Have you ever seen that? You don't want to see it. And in your mind, look, I don't know about you, I'm not, but in your mind, you're saying, God, just take them. You know, just end this pain. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is at the point of death. That's how much pain he's going through. And we're going to be looking at that. But Jesus knows, we've been talking about the last week, and now it's 8 hours, give or take 1 or 2 hours to go. It's about midnight, maybe even later, and he's going to be on the cross at 9 a.m. This is very close now to his death. And I was talking to my youth last week. 3.5 years Jesus is doing his ministry, most of the time in Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, Cana. He lived in Capernaum, and he's doing many things, isn't he? He's calming the storm, walking on water, feeding 4,000, feeding 5,000, exercising demons. He's healing the blind and the lame and the sick. And he had big followers, didn't he? Crowds. Couldn't even get into a house, had to lower someone from the roof. But was that the main reason why Jesus came? The main reason was Jesus, that he came to die. But they didn't quite get that. No one really understood it. When he fed them, he said, what, he's just come here for me to feed you? I'm the bread of life. And even his own disciples didn't understand the main reason why Jesus came. In Mark 8, after he fed the 5,000, he said, I'm going to be delivered over the chief priests and the elders, and I'm going to die and then rise again. They didn't want to listen. In Mark chapter 9, after the transfiguration, he says the same thing again. Mark 10, during Passover, in the book of John, he says, you will not always be with me, to the woman pouring the perfume over his head. And Ian, what did he say last week at the Passover meal? I will not drink this cup with you until we drink it in heaven. So he's giving them insight into the main reason why he came. And we can see the last week, and that's what we've been doing, he's been focusing, trying to get them to focus on the main reason he came. And Jesus knew it wasn't a coincidence that he was in Jerusalem. He knew he was never going to leave Jerusalem again. That was it, of course, when he rose again. But I'm talking about during his life. So he comes into Jerusalem. This is the last week we've been looking at. He weeps over Jerusalem. He curses the fig tree. The money changers, he knocks them over. The salespeople tells them to get out. He starts to tell Peter last week, you're going to deny me. Judas, you're going to betray me. And the rest of you are going to scatter. Jesus knows exactly what's coming. Before doing this passage, I always thought to myself, wouldn't it be awesome to be like Jesus, to just know things that are happening? Remember the Samaritan woman? He saw her. He said, you've got multiple husbands. And then also he knows when the Pharisees are on the side just singing, he says, I know what's in your hearts. And he knows, of course, what Judas is going to do and what Peter's going to do. He knows they're going to abandon him. And of course he knows what's going to happen with his suffering and his own death. Now, do you want that? Imagine knowing exactly how you're going to suffer and die. I don't think I want that anymore. But Jesus could feel that. And in these last moments, in these last 8 hours, he really feels it. The intensity of what he's going to be going through is palpable. It's intense. I don't have a good explanation of that, a little story that involves something like that. But the only thing I can imagine is a few years ago, I used to take a cortisone injection into my toes. Now, that is the most painful thing in the world. Leading up to it, I knew it was coming and I was okay. I was, the day's coming. But as soon as I sat down and I saw the needle, that's it, I was gone. I wouldn't say it to the doctor. I was gone. Hurry up. And then pain. And something like that's happening to Jesus. The leading up, he seems to be fine. But now, 8 hours to go, his mood changes. He's changing the way he sees what's about to happen. So this is just, I want to give you an introduction. Not an easy passage. So we're going to go to the Bible, which is interesting and also awesome. Mark 14, let's start at verse 32 and finish at verse 42. So if we can have it on the board, the verses. Don't have any? Oh, why is that? You should have the screens there, Joash. There you go. And then the next one. Hey. Woo. Okay. Here we go. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Next one. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning a third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Let me pray before we start and get into this. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage. It's a hard passage, Father, to see what your son went through. Help us to see this afresh in our minds and to understand the true meaning to why Jesus did what he did. Amen. We're going to start with verse 32. Ready to go, guys? This is not an easy passage. This is overwhelming. This can be a little bit hard. He went to the place called Gethsemane. Now, Gethsemane is, I've got a picture. Now, you have the Temple Mount over here. Then you have down below, that's called the Kidron, no, keep it there, Joash. That's called the Kidron Valley. And the Kidron Valley goes between, and at the top is the Mount of Olives. During the time of Jesus, he would go down from the temple, walk down, up into the Mount of Olives, and then go a little bit down to a hill, and that will be the Garden of Gethsemane. This place now, you can't do that today because there are graves there. So if you wanted to go from the Temple Mount to the Mount of Olives, you have to drive. It might take you about 15 minutes. You got to go right around. But during Jesus' time, it wasn't a problem. You would go straight down and then up to the Mount of Olives, and that's what they would do. Next slide. This is a view from the Mount of Olives, and you can see the dome on the rock, that that golden thing you can see there. Now, the picture makes it look far away, but it's actually not that far. It's a few hundred meters to get there. So this is a view from the Mount of Olives. And we can see the next one. If you go about 100 meters walking down, possibly a little bit more, there is the Garden of Gethsemane. So this is where the disciples would have met. And in the book of John, it says Judas knew the place because they often met there. So that would be in Jerusalem. Jerusalem would be full, wouldn't it? People everywhere. They would often stay at a place called Bethany, about an hour's walk, maybe at the most, where Lazarus, Mary and Martha would be there. And after they'd spend a day in Jerusalem preaching and doing all the ceremonies, they would go back to Bethany via the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, it's probably the case that if it's late at night, often they'd get to the Garden of Gethsemane and just stay there and sleep there. And Judas knew this, didn't he? Because they couldn't get Jesus during the day. He had all his disciples. So they were looking for an opportunity to get Jesus alone, and Judas knew this. He's like, I know where he'll be. He always goes to this garden to pray. You're going to catch him there. So we can see how Judas found an opportunity to capture Jesus. So this is the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, what does Gethsemane mean? Does anyone know? Get the next slide. Olive press. So what would happen is there's olives everywhere, and then you'd go down to Gethsemane where they would squeeze, where they would press the olives. And we have one more. This is in Nazareth at the moment. And they would squeeze and press olives there. Now, there'd be in the garden, there'd be more than one of these. There'd be a few of them around at the time. Isn't it interesting that in this garden, olives are squeezed and pressed? And in this garden, Jesus is spiritually squeezed and pressed. Do you think that's a coincidence? I don't know about that. Let's move on to the next verse. Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him and began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Do you notice Jesus is a prayer warrior? Jesus always goes to pray. As soon as he's finding it tough, he goes to God. An application point for us, is that what we do? Do you go to God when times are tough? Or do you try and fix it yourself? Or do you go to other people? Help me. Or you just try to say, no, I can get over this. I can fix it. I can take a tablet. I can go see a doctor. Or is the first thing you do is go to God in prayer? It's very interesting. He takes his inner circle with him. How many are there now? Sometimes I might ask a question, you can answer. How many disciples? 11, thank you. 11? So he takes the 11 into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he has his inner circle, Peter, John, and James, the inner circle, and he walks with them. As he's walking with them further, he's deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Jesus is stressed out so much at this point, he feels like he's going to die. Why is he stressed out so much? Why is he in such panic? The Greek word is terrified and disorientated. Absolutely terrified and disorientated. Why? A lot of people think because he can see what's going to happen to him on the cross. He's going to see he's going to be whipped 39 times, nails, beaten. Is that why he's deeply distressed and terrified? No. With all due respect to Jesus, there are many people throughout history that have suffered worse physically than Jesus. Many thousands. In fact, crucifixion's supposed to go for a few days. They want people on the cross for a long time. They keep trying to breathe, and then they go down again. Oh, why did I do that? I'm sick. And they would do that for 1, 2, 3, 4 days, and people coming into Rome would see the crosses and people on them as a warning. If you mess with us, you're going to be on the cross. But Jesus didn't last that long on the cross because they beat him so severely. So that's not what he's seeing and so distressed about, is it? Now some people say it's Satan. So they say Jesus' first temptation was 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan tried to tempt him and failed. Tempt him so Jesus wouldn't go to the cross, okay? Because Jesus needs to go to the cross to die for us. We know that. Then later on, Peter says, when Jesus says, I'm going to die and rise again, Peter says, no. He says, get behind me, Satan. So then Satan again is trying to work through Peter to stop him from going to the cross. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's Satan's last attempt to tempt Jesus to not obey his father. And who's seen the movie Passion of the Christ? In the movie, that's what they portray as well, that Satan's there. But that's not what Scripture says. The Scripture doesn't say anything about Satan. As convenient as that would be, that's not it either. So what is he terrified about? What is he deeply distressed and overwhelmed about? It's about what's going to happen with his father and himself. Something is going to happen. David McKenna, who's a Bible commentator, he said Jesus actually is in deep depression at the moment because he can see what's going to happen with his own father. The realization of suffering for the sins of the world. And we're going to come back to that a little bit more. He says at the end, stay here and keep watch over me. Isn't that amazing? He's asking humans to keep watch over him. He's in that much stress. He might feel he's going to pass out and die. He wants them to watch over him. Verse 35. Going a little further, Luke says, just a stone's throw away. So he's got his 11. He takes 3. He has the 3, deeply distressed. And then he goes further on his own. And he falls to the ground and prays that the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, not what I will, but your will. He's saying, may this hour pass from me. What's he saying? What's hour? Is he talking about the hour in the garden? No. He's talking about the cross. Then he says, take this cup from me. What is this cup? Is there a cup in the garden? We know it's the cup of wrath. And throughout the Old Testament, If you're writing down and you want to look later, this is not a Bible study, so I can't give you every reference. Jeremiah 25, you will find the cup of wrath. Isaiah 51, Lamentations 4, Ezekiel 23, and a couple of times in the Psalms. I didn't write it down. But the best example I can give you is in Jeremiah, the cup of God's wrath is to the nations. The nations are going against Israel. And God had enough. And he said, for I will send wars sweeping through them. That's God's anger, judgment, and justice for evil. Because Jesus is taking on your sin and my sin and the sin of the world, then the Father is going to punish the Son. And Jesus is so stressed out at that moment to the point of death, that he's saying, really, do I have to do this? Do I have to take the sins of the world? Oh, it's extraordinary. He's in so much pain that he's saying, Father, I don't want to do it. I can't do it. May this hour pass. Is there another way? But then he says, not what I will, but you will. I will do it. None of us will ever understand that God is with his Father, God the Father and God the Son are together eternally. And now the Father has to punish the Son and separate himself from the Son. Extreme loneliness Jesus is going to be. He's never been lonely in his life. And now he's going to be separated, bearing the sin of every single one of us. This pains, it should pain us all. We love Jesus so much, and we see Jesus in so much pain. And I don't know what to say more than that. We struggle with words, and we say thank you, but we really never get to the depth of it. And it's something I encourage you to read after. Let's go to verse 37. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. What a slap in the face. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. Remember I mentioned before, they didn't understand the main reason why Jesus came. If they knew he was about to die on the cross, they'd be like this, praying. They didn't care. They were just tired. And they fell asleep. Watch over me. Watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation. What did they ask Jesus to do back in the Gospels? How do we pray, Jesus? Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus taught them. As I said to you as an application point, Jesus is a prayer warrior. He is going to be tempted like never before, and he prays to God. And the disciples at that moment needed to be deep in prayer for themselves, that they're not going to fall into temptation and deny him and betray him and not be there at the cross. And they weren't there at the cross, were they? They didn't get the main reason Jesus was trying to tell them so many times, and they didn't understand. Now, when I'm reading 1 Peter, and when Peter says, be alert and sober-minded, your enemy the devil is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Is he thinking about the time before Jesus died? And he was thinking, wow, I was following Satan. Jesus was going to the cross to die for every single one, and I didn't get it. I was following my own agenda. I'm just imagining, I'm wondering, are some of the writings of Peter thinking back of the times when he fell asleep? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 39. Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping. Because their eyes were heavy, they did not know what to say to him. Returning a third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Have you noticed in the Bible, there's a lot of threes in the Bible. There's a lot of 40s. There's a lot of threes. Three means emphasis. Three times the cup. Jesus says three times. That means extreme pain, extreme suffering, extreme desperation. Take this cup of wrath. Do you have to punish me for the sins of the world? Please, three times he pleads with his Father. And three times he said, it's all right, I'll do it. I know how hard it's going to be, but I'll do it. Three times he finds the disciples sleeping, which emphasizes unbelief, which emphasizes they didn't get it. They should have been in prayer. Now let's go back to suffering. I don't want to go too much more into the suffering, but I think Luke wants us to. In Luke, talks about Jesus sweating drops of blood. Physicians will tell you that's hematidrosis. If you're a doctor, I'm sorry, I said it wrong probably. This is called extreme anguish, that when you're so stressed, you can actually sweat blood to the point of death. Capillaries open and you sweat blood. Can you imagine that? Someone stressed so much, they've passed away. How did they die? They stressed blood and they bled to death. Imagine that. Could you imagine how much pain Jesus is in? to sweat blood. He's in so much trauma at that moment that an angel has to come and comfort him. The only time I know the angel comes to comfort Jesus is when? Do you remember? For 40 days and for 40 nights, he was in the desert, tempted by Satan. Imagine going 40 days and 40 nights without food and water. Aren't you going to die? He was at the point of death and he needed an angel. He is now at the point of death again. And an angel needs to comfort him. It's extraordinary. Is this unbelievable, to be honest, that God would send his only son to suffer that much? Does that astonish you? See, if someone said to me, Steve, give up your son Judah for someone else. Let Judah die for someone else. I'd laugh. I'd go, are you crazy? It would never happen. Never. Doesn't matter how nice the person is. Never. I've only known my son 10 weeks and it's impossible. God the Father has known God the Son for all eternity and he loves his son infinitely more than I could ever love my son. That's why it's unbelievable. It's mind-blowing to understand why God will do that to his son. Do you ever play God in your mind? Do you ever do what Jesus did and said, well, what about this and what about that? Do you ever like say, well, let's see. God, I think I can figure this out. You put Adam and Eve in the garden, sure. Now they sinned. Just wipe them out. Create a new earth. But this time, don't put the tree in there. Now, then they won't. They can't pick the fruit anymore. Oh, actually, put a block and don't let Satan get in the garden. And you're playing all these games in your head and you're trying to think of ways in which Jesus doesn't have to die on the cross and suffer. But what I come to realize is it wasn't an experiment for God. When he created us in his own image, you know we last forever. We're a piece of God. Have you ever thought about that? That he went all in when he created us and said, whatever happens, happens. If they sin, I'm going to send my son to die for them because I love them so much. It wasn't an afterthought to God to create us. We go on forever and ever. Blessy, you are more important to God than the whole universe because the universe will end, you will never end. And that's every single one of us. You are more important to God than the whole universe. It almost, I know it's not the case, but it almost feels like God loves us more than his own son. It almost feels like that. To save us, to put his son through so much stress and pain. Do you feel the love of God in your life? Do you understand how much God loves you? That what he gave up for you, how does that make you feel? In verse 36, he says, Father, Abba. Now, the Jews in the Old Testament would never call God Father. They would say Yahweh or Elohim or El Shaddai, whatever, another word, but wouldn't say Father. But Jesus said, when you pray, say Father, because we are intimately connected with God. But in fact, when he says Abba, do you know what he says? He says Daddy. He says, Daddy, do I have to go through this? Today, every single one of us here, because our relationship with God, we can call him Daddy. Daddy, I love you. Thank you for sending Jesus. I don't deserve any of it. I'm a sinner. But you love me that much. In the Garden of Gethsemane, this period was the worst time in Jesus' life. But it was the best time in our lives, wasn't it? Let me pray. Father, we thank you we can come together as Christians. It's extraordinary what you did by sending your son. It's unbelievable. The only thing we can say is help us to love you as much as you love us. I know it's impossible, but help us to understand how much you love us and to love you back. We love you, Father, and we're so thankful. You know, it's hard to say thank you sending your own son to suffer, because I don't want to even say that. It's painful to hear that your son suffered so much. It's so painful to hear that, but we thank you for that, and help us to live our lives completely in gratitude to how much you've done for us. Amen.